Today we're going to be teaching on, surely we have inherited lies, wherein there is no profit. And this is part 7 of the Foundation series, and unfortunately, where do we inherit those lies from, David? From our grandparents or our parents, and it's just handed down. And I'm going to go through this entire teaching with you, and we're going to focus on the fact that we cannot help what we inherited, but we can help what we do with it once we find out the truth. So, before we get diving into this, for this exercise only, you cannot use your cell phones, okay? You can't use your cell phones, you can't use a calculator, and we're just going to do this to establish one little simple truth here.
Oh, he's using the board.
Yeah, she's I'm going to freak people out here, April.
Fuzzy math.
I'm using fuzzy math. Okay.
Oh, no. We're in trouble already.
I got to get the numbers right.
You can't use your phone or your pen calculator.
No phones. Keep an eye on these people. All right. Can anybody know the answer to that right off the top of their head?
132 million.
All right. We don't need comic relief, okay?
So are we going to do the...
But it was close.
There is no... Most of you in this room could go back to long division and you could do this. Then we'd have to give you a piece of paper and a pen, and in 20 seconds you'd do it. You have to go back to the foundations of what mathematics were all about before we got cell phones and we had Siri. What is, 2072 divided into this? Or we have calculators. I mean, I was in shock 10 years ago that kids even used calculators in school. We had to do everything on paper. But I brought this up for a reason. Two reasons. One was to shock April that I can use the board. But two was to make a point. There's times when we have to go back to the foundations. And these foundations seem simple. And when we told you the 12 steps we're going to go through in this foundation series, a lot of you have already been through it. But the reason is that we have to refresh that and make that fresh on your mind, new on your mind, so to speak, give you a different perspective of what you already know, is so that you can explain this efficiently to other people. Because there is going to come a day and time where we may not have Siri or Google, or we may not have internet access, and we need to understand what we believe, we need to know the scriptures, and we watched, in lieu of the Torah study today, we watched the Messiah. What's the name of that?
Prophecy Fulfilled.
A short one-hour movie all about Passover. And the thing that's amazing to me and that I saw this time that I didn't see the last time, he had to quote all those scriptures from memory. Mm-hmm. He didn't refer to a scroll, did he? Mm-hmm. Today, since we have all this technology, it's kind of minimized our use of memory. And so we want to get back to the basics. We want to understand that we have to know how to give account for what we believe in. So I'm asking everybody, and we have throughout the series, even if it seems like something you already know, pay attention, because there might be something that just gives you a different way of presenting this to other people. Because that's what it's all about. There's very few people in this room, maybe nobody, that I'm going to have to convince that this teaching is correct. We're going to go right from the scriptures, but what I'm trying to do is share with you some insights on how we can explain this to other people and what scriptures to go to show them. So let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this Shabbat. We thank you for the opportunity to come together as believers. We just thank you so much that we have your word in our hearts. We have your word in our hands. In our homes, we have multiple Bibles. It was most of history that they didn't have access to this. The only time they heard your scriptures was on Shabbat at the synagogues and at the temple. So, Father, we don't take that for granted, and we just give you thanks. Let this day be your words going forth. Let the scriptures that we read speak to the people here. And let everything we do glorify your name. In Yeshua's name we come before you. Amen. Amen. So, before we can start, can we all agree that the Old Testament had prophecies that came to pass in the past? They've already been fulfilled. But we can learn from them today. Amen. Is that fair?
Yes.
Okay. We have to understand that, because much of what we read in the prophets has had some intermediate fulfillment. And we're going to read from Jeremiah 16. And we're actually, you know, immediately when you say Jeremiah 16, you're all going, yep, verse 19. We're going to go right to it. Okay, we'll be there in about 20 minutes, but you're going to have to hang on. We're actually going to have the audacity to read the whole chapter. So we're going to start in verse number 1. And I say that jokingly, but we want to get the context of what's going on here, because this is all about what we've inherited as lies, and then what do we do with it. So in verse 1, it says, Jehovah gave me another message. He said, do not get married or have children in this place. For this is what Jehovah says about the children born here in this city, and about their mothers and their fathers. They will die from terrible diseases. No one will mourn for them or bury them, and they will lie scattered on the ground like manure. They will die from war and famine, and their bodies will be food for vultures and wild animals. This is what Jehovah says. Do not go to the funerals to mourn and show sympathy for these people. For I have removed my protection and peace from them. I have taken away my unfailing love and my mercy. Both the great and the lowly will die in this land. No one will bury them or mourn for them. Their friends will not cut themselves in sorrow or shave their heads in sadness. No one will offer a meal to comfort those who mourn for the dead, not even the death of a mother or a father. No one will send a cup of wine to console them. And do not go to their feasts or their parties. Do not eat and drink with them at all. For this is what Jehovah of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. In your own lifetime, before your very eyes, I will put an end to the happy singing and laughter in this land. The joyful voices of bridegrooms and brides will be no longer heard. When you tell the people all these things, they will ask, why has Jehovah decreed such terrible things against us? What have we done to deserve such treatment? What is our sin against Jehovah our God? Then you will give them Jehovah's reply. And this was sobering. It is because your ancestors were unfaithful to me. They worshipped other gods and served them. They abandoned me and did not obey my word. And you are even worse than your ancestors. You stubbornly follow your own evil desires and refuse to listen to me. So I will throw you out of this land and send you into a foreign land where you and your ancestors have never been. There you can worship idols day and night, and I will grant you no favors. And I'm not going to tell you I haven't read Jeremiah before, but when I read it this time, preparing for this study, it just hit me. The similarities we can see when we read the prophets between what they went through and what we go through here today. And you got to remember, the focus of today's teaching is not being critical of any one of you individually. It's talking about what generally has happened in our land that really, if we're honest with ourselves, we can't deny. He's telling them, your ancestors abandoned my Torah, but your ancestors, you've made them look like Girl Scouts. You're far worse. He's really taken this to a new level, and he's basically telling them it disgusts him. So we have to find out, whenever this is said, when the Father gives this decree, we need to learn what it is being said, and we need to learn to avoid it. Is that fair enough? We did a teaching 16 months ago. We said, find out what all the things he says that are abomination to him, and then make sure you don't have anything to do with that. It's just an obvious statement. But I believe that what happened here in this prophecy ended up becoming the siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, and then they were carried off into Babylon. We all remember that. But if we read on in this story, we're going to find out there's something else that's going to be read that talks about a return to the land in the latter days. And there's some people that will say that was when they came out of Babylon, but I'm going to argue with you on that from a scriptural standpoint. But first I want to take a look, and this is going to be hard to do, but we're going to take a look at how this society in the time of Jeremiah the prophet mirrors our society, or has similarities, let's put it that way. Our ancestors, we can say, are from the 18 and the 1900s, depending on how far back you want to go. They rejected the Torah. There's very little doubt or any argument in history that back in the 1600s and into the early 1700s, the Puritans and the early believers followed the Torah. Christmas, Easter, all of those holidays, they were never allowed in this country. Those were things that were later adopted. So we know that the early ancestors of the United States of America did follow Torah. But somewhere along the way, three, four, five, six generations ago, and I'm not here to try to pinpoint the time because I don't think you can do that, but they stopped following God's instructions. They stopped following the Torah. They turned their ears away from his instruction and started listening to man and buying into what man had to say. Now, there's some things we know today, it would be hard for them to have known, right? I mean, let's just be honest. We have the ability, we've got new documents that have been found overseas that we have access to that they didn't. But the simple words that were written in their Bible, even if we want to simplify it to just the Ten Commandments, have never really been misunderstood by our ancestors. They knew exactly what the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet means thou shalt not covet. And they basically had rejected the Torah. And we're going to take a quick look at this because when we compare what he's saying here to our ancestors, now our ancestors, and I'm not talking about them compared to you, but I'm talking about to this generation out there in the world. Our ancestors appear to be holy saints compared to this generation. They faithfully were in church every Sunday worshiping the God that they thought was the God of the Bible. And it was the God of the Bible. They just didn't really realize his commandments. You would have to be deathly sick for anyone back in that day to have ever missed a Sunday service. They followed 7 to 8 of the commandments very faithfully. The ones that fit in with their lifestyle and the ones they hadn't been told were done away with. They spoke highly of God, of his people. It was very difficult to find people that would blaspheme other people and bash other people. They didn't, even the different denominations that were creeping up in the 1800s, there was still a level of respect amongst the brethren that we don't really have today. And let's be honest, if we just want to analyze it on a man-made basis, they lived a moral life by man standards. My grandfather was a very moral and loved man that I respected very much. Sadly, he never followed the Torah of God. Why they rejected or what happened, we can't prove when it happened. We can't prove why it happened. And frankly, I'm tired of trying to figure out what happened instead of focusing on the here and now. We always want to, we hear these different people wanting to make excuses for 3, 4, 5 generations ago. They're dead and gone. It's not that we don't remember our ancestors, but we have to focus on today. What can we do today? Who can we share with today? How can we shape our children today? I loved my father when he was alive, but he's dead today and I can't do anything about it. So I'm not going to stay up at night and wonder where he's going to end up. I know where he belongs. He belongs where I belong. But I made a commitment to the Father and I have been redeemed. He never received that. But I'm done making excuses for my dead generations. I'm starting to live for the future, for now, and I hope you'll join me in that. But I want to just take a quick look at the Ten Commandments, because let's be honest, if you ask most people who are religious in any denomination, it doesn't matter, they're not going to tell you, oh, we don't believe in the Ten Commandments. How many people do you know that call themselves Christians that say, I don't believe in the Ten Commandments? Never met a one. Number 1, 2, and 3, and I'm just doing the paraphrase version, we're not reading them completely from Exodus, so please bear with me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number 2, you shall have no graven images in my face. Number 3, you shall not take the name of Yahweh in vain. Now, today, nobody would argue with those, but how many people violate those on a regular basis? They don't realize what they're doing. How many people put gods before the Father? Gods of sports, gods of money, gods of everything imaginable in this country. How many people take Jehovah's name in vain? And what that really means is not just cursing. That means speaking of the name of the Father in vanity, where you have no idea what you're talking about. Bringing dishonor to his name rather than bringing honor to his name. His glory, his reputation. Graven images, they're all over the house of Christians everywhere. We've spent years ridding our house, and I'm sure I'll find something in the future that I've got to get rid of. It's a constant battle because we grew up with stuff that we just never realized were graven in. Now, we've never bowed to those images and worshipped them, but it doesn't make them any less graven in an image. Then you get down to the Sabbath day. Seriously, do we even have to ask this one? They've done away with it. We know it's not even an argument. Honor your father and your mother. Double seriously? How often, I mean, you know, there are some people that teach their children to honor their parents. We generally find them in this walk. And tell me it's not refreshing when you meet those families. Mm-hmm. It's refreshing because it's rare. Mm-hmm. And in the world, honoring your mother and your father is totally something they don't even understand. The only three that I found that universally is accepted and embraced that you don't do, not that they never do, but you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal. Now, never mind that adultery is rampant in the church. You're never going to get anybody that will deny that these commandments are for today, right? But it's rampant. You shall not bear false witness. I have an old saying. If I never dealt with Christians, I would have never been sued in my life. Because I'm a business person. I've had businesses my whole life, and almost every lawsuit I ever had was with a Christian suing me because they didn't want to pay for something. Number 10, you shall not covet anything that is not yours. My goodness, we don't even have to go down that line. So you can see in the realm of Christianity, and the Ten Commandments really don't hold much water anymore. It's sad. We're not much different than the generation of Jeremiah, than the generation of Ezekiel, and the generations of Zephaniah when they were prophesying against the people. And we're not pointing at individuals here, but as a whole, this generation has abandoned God's principles. They've abandoned His Torah and His instructions. And we've got to take these prophecies in the Old Testament and we've got to read them from the perspective of how can we learn from them and how can we change our life. So we're going to keep reading in Jeremiah 16 because we're going to get to the verses you're all familiar with. And there is a glimmer of hope in the rest of this chapter, so hang on if that first part was a little bit of a downer. But you have to understand the heart of God if you want to learn what it is He hates and what it is He desires out of you. Jeremiah 16, verse 14, "But the time is coming, says Jehovah, when the people who are taking an oath will no longer say, 'As surely as Jehovah lives, who rescued the people of Israel from the land of Egypt.' Instead, they will say, 'As surely as Jehovah lives, who brought up the people of Israel back to their own land from the land of the north and from all the countries to which He had exiled them. For I will bring them back to this land that I gave their ancestors. But now I am sending for many fishermen who will catch them, says Jehovah. I am sending for hunters who will hunt them down in the mountains, the hills, and the caves. I am watching them closely, and I see every sin. They cannot hope to hide from me. I will double their punishment for all their sin because they have defiled my land with their lifeless images of their detestable gods and have filled my territory with their evil deeds." Now, I believe this is a future event, and it's not the return out of Babylon for three reasons, and we're going to go through them real quick. When they came out of Babylon, they were not hunted down and fished. People didn't come to seek them from all over the world. Darius came into power, and through Daniel and his explaining the prophecies, Darius let them go, and they let them come back to the land. A very small percentage of them came back to the land. So I believe this isn't a fulfillment of that. Number two, when they came out of Babylon, that's primarily where they came from. No other places that we have record of. Whereas this talks from coming from the four winds. Some of the versions will say from the four corners of the earth. And number three, and more importantly, it says, they will all know Jehovah. And I think I got a verse ahead of myself. But it says they will all know Jehovah when this happens. Right now, the world, even the messianic world, is still struggling to really know who Jehovah is. Really know who the God of Israel is. They know the God that the rabbis taught, but they don't know the God that Moshe taught and that Yeshua taught. So I do believe this is a future fulfillment that will happen. And when they realize that Yeshua was the Mashiach of Israel, He was the Redeemer of Israel, and when they realize that, and they realize that He came to do away with the man-made laws, and they understand going back to just the Torah, the prophets, God's instructions, that's when this will be fulfilled completely. And I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to say we're very close to that day. I really believe we're close. So this future prophecy will happen in the future. In verse 19 through 21 kind of hits it home. It says, "Jehovah, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in time of trouble, the Gentiles, the Goy, they will come to you from the ends of the earth, saying, our ancestors inherited nothing but lies, futile idols, completely useless. Can a person make himself gods? In fact, they aren't gods at all. Therefore, I will make them know once and for all. I will make them know my power and my might. Then they will know that my name is Yahovah. So I'm going to submit to you today, we are no different than what the prophet is talking about here. We inherited nothing but lies. Now, the vast majority in this room, possibly all of you, have already come to that realization. You already know that you inherited lies, and I'm going to tell you that you're not responsible for what you inherited. You're responsible for the truth once you come into the knowledge of that truth. You cannot say, you know, plug up your ears and say, I don't want to know. Don't tell me. I'm happy where I'm at, because I have been told from a good friend of mine that ignorance is bliss, and I will tell you that that's false. Ignorance is not bliss. It is the path to destruction. Ignorance, claiming ignorance, is never going to get you anywhere. So in the latter days, coming to a theater near you, the Gentiles will come to their senses, and I believe that we are part of that awakening, you know. And how big is it going to get? We don't know. We just know it's going to be all over the world. And when we were talking to Ramona and Ephraim last night, they know of people that are coming to this awakening, and they mentioned India, they mentioned parts of Africa, they mentioned all over Europe, Australia, pretty much the whole world. People are coming into the knowledge of the fact that Yeshua did not come to do away with the Torah, that we've been taught falsely all these years, and they're starting to wake up as God opens their eyes. They're starting to realize ignorance isn't bliss, and they're starting to question what their teachers teach them. It's like we share with you every day. If I share with you something from scriptures that you're not aware of, you have an obligation to yourself and your family to go check it out. Or at the very least, come talk to me about it, and I'm not going to tell you my opinion. We're going to sit down and open the book up, and we're going to discuss it. So today, as we dig into this whole thing on the pagan holidays, we're going to bypass, we're just going to touch on a little bit some of the myths, but we're really going to focus on what we know for a fact. Is that fair enough? Because let's face it, the myths surrounding what may have happened, they're pretty sensational. They're like a Hollywood blockbuster, all right? This woman dies, and all of a sudden she comes down from heaven in an egg and lands in the Euphrates, and that's like Hollywood blockbuster stuff, okay? And I'm not saying it didn't happen or they didn't create that legend. I'm just saying we can't prove that that legend is 3,000, 4,000 years old. So let's focus on the things we do know. And that's what I'm going to try to do today. And I'm doing that at the advice of some people in here that gave me some good advice. They said, don't go down the path that everybody else... Because those are fun stories, you know, and everybody thinks, oh my gosh. But the last thing I want you to do is coming up and asking me, where did you hear that story? And I go, I don't know. Somebody told it. It sounded like a lot of fun. So we're going to focus on the facts here. So let's go. Because everybody's has asked questions all through their life at one time. And for instance, my life. I'm like, what's this guy in the red suit have anything to do with the birth of Jesus? What are elves, really? What is that all about? Stockings and presents and trees? And then a rabbit, eggs, dyeing them different colors, you know. We have all these questions. What is this ashes on my forehead and 40 days of no TV? Are you serious? These are all questions we had at one time, right? And it was kind of like the same old answer. Just shut up and follow our example. They had no answers. They couldn't tell you why they did it. It's just like, hey, do what you're told. So, you know, when I grew up, I just followed what I was told. For 25 years, until the Father told me to stop doing that. So we're going to focus on this thing. And I'm going to focus on this from this perspective. We know that everything Hasatan does is a twisting of truth, right? So let's take a look real fast. We know Yeshua kept Sabbath. We know he followed all the commandments of the Father. We know he kept all the feasts of the Lord, the holy days that God prescribed. We know that he ate only what the Father described as food. And we know that he lived all of his life in obedience to the Torah, but he did it in a love that had not been taught in that day and time, right? We don't have to argue about that. So, twisting number one, Satan. All people should observe the day, Sol Invictus Mithra, Sunday, as the day of worship. Constantine's decree But Constantine shouldn't get the credit. It was inspired by Hasatan, changing the day of the Sabbath to the Sunday. Number two, twisting. All people should celebrate the same holidays, ours, the holidays to Mithra and the other pagan gods, or we kill you. But it's a free choice. Constantine's decree, inspired by Hasatan. Twisting number three will be in a teaching in a couple weeks. And that's, why can't we eat pork and shrimp and all that other stuff? And that's going to be tying in with our Passover teachings. But then we got to understand where this came from. Constantine, in his day and time, was a worshiper of Mithra, the sun god. Everything that he instituted, or that people say he instituted, was nothing more than, you come over to our side, do it our way, we'll let you pretend like you're doing it to your god. We'll let you use your god's names. And in fact, later on, they adopted the names of the Christian gods, the gods of the Jews. They adopted that as a better deception to deceive the people. But be certain, he never invented a day to worship Jesus. He never invented a day to honor his resurrection. These were already in existence long before the time Yeshua even came to this earth. We have to understand that. The celebration of the sun god on December 25th and the celebration of Ishtar had been going on for thousands of years. At least 1,500 years, possibly 2,000 years. I haven't done an exact timeline yet. But it is not something new that Constantine in revelation from God invented. So, we've proven that Yeshua wasn't born on December 25th. Impossible. We don't know the exact day. We think it was the Feast of Tabernacles, but we can't prove it. But we do believe it made sense that he was born on that day, on a high holy day, 8 days later, circumcised on Shemini Atzeret. We can't prove it, but we can prove from Scripture that it was the fall and it was not December. So, why eggs? Why dye them? What's up with the rabbit? What about the goofy outfit, Santa? You know, all these things that drive us crazy, right? Satan has twisted God's word, he's twisted God's truth, and he's done it so subtly. What did we talk about that henchman of Hitler who came up with the saying, tell a lie often enough and people will believe it's the truth? And that's what's happened. We believe it's the truth. But I'm telling you, when your parents tell you this, how in the world are you going to argue with them, right? You weren't responsible, but you are today if you've never heard this before. So, we grew up with these subtle lies, and now we're going to take a look at them. Legend says that Nimrod was worshipped as a god. It's pretty well proven in most of the circles that that's true, but how it all came to be and the exact specifics of it, we can't really pinpoint. Legend also says that his phallic symbols were raised, pardon the French, but we're going to be, you know, politely graphic here, that they were raised in front of the temples to these pagan gods as a symbol, basically saying, this is where you come and worship these pagan gods. The evergreen tree is proven throughout history that they worshiped the evergreen tree. But how it came to be, we don't know. We don't know where it started. The evergreen tree is even mentioned in the Bible, and we're going to read that in just a minute. The legend says that it was a symbolization of Nimrod and his virility, because the legend goes that he, after he died, he came back via the rays of the sun to impregnate Semiramis and create Tammuz, who's worshipped as the son of the sun god. We can't prove that. But what we do know is there are people worshipping Tammuz long after this supposed legend was created. It's recorded in the book of Ezekiel. We do have recording in the book of Jeremiah about people worshiping the tree, the evergreen tree. So we're going to take a look at a few of those, because Jeremiah chapter 10, if you want to turn there. And you got to remember, all along, these pagan practices have been going on 1,500 to 2,000 years prior to Messiah coming. Jeremiah 10, verse 1 says, hear the word which Jehovah speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says Jehovah, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the works of the hands of the workmen with the axe, They decorate it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. Now, this is recorded in our Bible. That tells me it's historically accurate. There's plenty of other places that this is recorded, and basically you have to imagine what this meant back in that day and time. The evergreen tree, all of the genesis, I guess, of the evergreen tree that don't go dormant in the fall and the winter, they stay green all year, were worshipped as a sign of strength and virility. They would basically fasten it up, they put those little things on the bottom of the tree, stick the tree in it, put water in the base. No, I'm just kidding. They would nail it together so it would stand upright, and they would get down on their knees and they bowed to these trees and they worshipped them. Now, today, we're too old. I'm 56. We're too old to get on our knees and bow before a tree. So what do? We teach our children to do it. And they bow before the tree and they retrieve the gifts of worthless things like petty toys that are going to be discarded in a week or two. They worship the God of prosperity, the God of gimme, 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 my name is Jimmy, the God of waste, the God of covetousness, the God of debt, the God of stress. Because I remember all too well the days and weeks that followed Christmas and the stress of my family and my dad paying off the debt a year later. And the comparing with your friends and who got what. And it was tough the first year just because I was giving up familiar. But I can promise you that after that first year, it was the greatest thing I ever did. Not just because I was obeying God, but I truly saw the benefit of not having to deal with the God of stress and the God of coveting and all that stuff. The God of, oh my gosh, how am I going to outdo last Christmas? What am I going to get her? She's got everything. What am I going to get her? I got to take a loan out for this. It was a nightmare. They worship a God wherein there is no profit. And the sun god on December 25th was worshipped throughout all different cultures all over the world. Even today, some of those cultures have branched off and done other things. But think about it. If they worshipped in the time of Babylon on December 25th, and they're split into 70 nations, what do? They take what they learned in Babylon, they just got a new name. Go to Egypt, it's Ra. You go to Greece, and it's Apollo or Jupiter. You go to Rome, and it's Mithra. And you go to South America, and it's Guadalajara or something. I don't know. Some crazy name. So let's take a look at Ishtar, which was Semiramis was the mother of Nimrod. That part we know is fact. It's history that they were married. How she became worshipped as a goddess, we have no idea. And that's where we're going to leave the whole egg in the Euphrates River aside. We're just going to focus on what we know. And what we do know is that history records that they had a son. Now, probably not with him, because he was dead, so... But the legend says that he impregnated her with the rays of the sun. We know that better in today's time as infidelity or, you know, having an illicit affair. And she had a child, and his name was Tammuz. And he was going to be the heir to the throne. He was killed. But Tammuz did live. There are statues of Tammuz. I believe there's one in the Vatican, but don't hold me to that. The name of Tammuz is in the Bible, in the book of Ezekiel. This is fact. Fact is, Tammuz was worshipped as a god after he died. The fact is that we do know for sure that Tammuz was recorded as being a hunter, similar to his father, the claimed father of Nimrod. And we do know as a fact that Ezekiel says that women were in the temple weeping for Tammuz. And we do know that as a fact, God calls that an abomination. So, the unprovable is how did he die? And the story goes that he died in a hunting accident. A wild boar gored him to death. Now, that's not a far-fetched story. You know, okay, no, he wasn't out there with a .30-06 hunting for boar, right? Boar hunting with a rifle is dangerous enough. We all know that. Any men who are either hunters or know of hunters, boars are a very dangerous animal. when you're hunting with them with bow and arrow or spears, it's 100 times more dangerous. So it's not an unlikely, weird, wild story that we can't believe. We just can't prove it. They say he was born, or he died in his 40th year, 40 years old. The legend says that they were required, the people of the land, in mourning for him, to give up something for 40 days in commemoration of the 40 years of his life. Beyond that, we really can't prove anything, and we're going to come back to that in a second. But how are the legends of Semiramis? We know that she became worshipped as a god. She became the queen of heaven. She became known as Ishtar. How it happened, we can't prove. So we're going to leave that whole story out. But if you study the Assyrian and the Babylonian history, you will find out that Ishtar was Semiramis. She became the goddess of fertility and sex, to call it what it is. And the temples that were erected to her long after her time, even up into the Bible time, were all places of temple prostitution and things that disgust our father. They put the phallic symbol in front of the temple so everybody knew that it was a temple of Ishtar. These are facts that we can study today, and you can find it all over the planet. There is a place in Jerusalem, this is a fact, right outside the city, where there is an old altar of Ishtar that's been kind of set aside. I'm hoping they set it aside as a remembrance to never go down that path again. We don't know why it's being preserved. But right there on the altar, the history records that babies were sacrificed on that altar. It's also recorded that, as disgusting as this is, the priests impregnated virgins on that altar. And 1 year later, when those babies were 3 months old, those were the babies that were sacrificed. This is not legend, an urban myth. They also dyed eggs in the blood. We don't know why, but we do know that to this day, one of the Orthodox churches in Assyria still only allows eggs to be dyed deep maroon red. Fact, and hear me if you hear only one thing today, no Christian, no believer in Messiah, Yeshua, no believer in this book should have anything to do with these holidays. But I am going to tell you this. When you're dealing with people who have no idea about this, you have to be gentle with them. Because they, like us, were handed down lies that they couldn't help. They haven't been told the truth yet. I prefer now, the first 6 months in this walk, I preferred to hit them over the head with a sledgehammer, drug them, and then make them listen to me for 2 hours. Never worked. I didn't lead one person to the Father. What am I doing wrong? You got to crack their foundation. And I'm going to tell you this because the only people who are going to listen are the people that are hungry for God's truth and what He wants. And as much as we want everybody we know and everybody we love and all our family members to come to the knowledge of the truth, you're going to win them better if you just live as an example and speak to them as they willingly allow you to speak to them. And it's very hard to get to that point because you just want to grab them and shake them. But love them. Don't condone what they're doing. Pray for them fervently, but you got to be balanced in how you approach it. Get their attention to where they want to ask you questions, then you give it to them, okay? When they open the door and say yes, I go, great, you open the door, let's go. We shouldn't have anything to do with this. And I'm going to share with you why, and we're going to go straight to the scripture. Because the true followers of the Messiah kept the holy feasts, kept the commandments of God, well into the second century. And it wasn't until that time when we started having a little bit of mixing, but it really was the time of Constantine when the ways of the people of the way, the truth that we know today, they were almost obliterated. So here's what we know. From history, there was 40 days of weeping for Tammuz. Could that be Lent? 40 days of giving up something in this life? We don't know. But it sure makes sense. It sure fits in. And then ask any Catholic, where did Lent come from? I don't know. No idea. Priest told me I didn't need to know. Just do it. Stick the ashes on your face. We were out to dinner a couple years ago. Like, what are all these people with dirty faces? We had no idea. 40 days of weeping to Tammuz. We know that weeping for Tammuz in the temple was an abomination to the Father. We know these pagan holidays replaced God's holy days. Even if there was the slightest chance that he was okay with all this, you'd have to say you can't abandon God's holy days. And I'm going to tell you, he's not okay with this. So this is the point in time where you've probably already said these in the past, but if this is new to you, if you've never really heard anything about these pagan holidays, you'll be saying one of these things now. If you're not saying it now, it means you said it in the past, because we all say, yeah, but Tom, that's not what these holidays mean to me. Tom, there's only two times a year people even think about God. Lay off of it. But Tom, you're a bummer. You're killing all my fun. I love Christmas. I love Easter. Easter bunnies are cuddly. They're soft. You're just a killjoy, Tom. And all I can say in my best North Georgia accent is, you're daggum right I am. Because God told me years ago, a little over three, as a matter of fact, he said, who cares what it means to you? And he followed that up with a simple question. Do you care what it means to me? And I said, yes, sir. I was in a near-death accident just a month early. He said, good, we're going on a journey. And that's where he took me. So we just read Jeremiah 10:2, right, David? It said, let's go back to it. Has anybody got Jeremiah 10:2 open? I'm going to flip back here. So I got to ask David this question. Thus says Jehovah, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Just the first half of that verse. Now, David studied the Hebraic roots a long time. He studied Hebrew, Greek. We none of us speak it fluently, but you studied it. Right. So David, what do you think that verse means?
Don't learn the ways of people who are not in covenant with God.
There we go. He's so deep sometimes. It's not a hard verse to understand. Don't learn the way of the heathen. Don't learn the way of the heathen. We have to remember that once before in history, well, a lot of times in history, but once before recorded in the Bible, they took the way of the heathen and they tried to dress it up. They tried to do what Sarah Palin talked about, putting lipstick on a pig. Remember? So let's turn back there. Exodus 32. It's my favorite, or I think it's my wife's favorite reading. Not that this part is her favorite, but she just loves the whole thing of the Aaron going in. Woo! Out popped the calf, right?
Yeah, that's awesome.
Every time she reads it, she gets all excited. Exodus 32, 4 through 6. Speaking about Aaron, and it says, and he received gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to Yahweh. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. The key words there is he's having a feast to Yahweh, a feast to the Lord. Yeah. What could be wrong with that? Anybody want to argue that? What could be wrong with that? We're having a feast of the Lord. What we don't realize, well, most of you do realize, they decided to have a feast of basically what they knew in Egypt and just change the name. Mm-hmm. Instead of Ishtar Sunday, we'll call it Resurrection Sunday. But we still do all the things that they did to Ishtar. Instead of worshiping the birth of the sun god, we'll just call it Jesus. But we'll do the same things they did back then. We just change a name, pretend like it's holy, dress it up. It says they celebrated. When it says they ate and they drank, that's nothing new. The Israelites do that today. We do that in our feast. But they rose up to play. If you study what the sages talk about that, because a little while later we find out some of them are naked. And naked in North Georgia talk is not good when you're trying to do something to the Father. So the simple question you have to ask yourself, how did it work out for this group of people?
Not so good.
Had Moses not interceded for them, how many of them would have died that day?
All
of them. So as we make excuses for the holidays, my question to you is, Do you have someone as powerful as Moses interceding for you because you refuse to accept his ways and you want to make excuses for following the old ways? That's a question only you can answer. Turn over to Deuteronomy 12. I believe this is going to be the last verses we read. And while you're turning there, this is the re-giving of the Torah. Moses is telling the new generation that's going to go in and take over the land. And he gives them 25 chapters in one day. We've talked about this before. It's a long reiteration of the Torah and a basically him telling them over and over again to stick with God's laws. Stay faithful to God's laws. The chapter, Deuteronomy 12, does start out with the pagan worship in the tree, doesn't it? But we're gonna skip over to verse 4. Because they were commanded in the first few verses when they go into the land to destroy their altars, their places of worship, their phallic symbols, sacred pillars, their Asherah poles. Destroy it and remove the names of the pagan gods. That's what they were commanded to do. And they did that for a while, but they didn't fulfill it completely. And we're going to come back to this destroying the pagan temples in just a minute. Verse 4, it says, "You shall not worship Jehovah your God with such things." And he goes on to give the detail. Where we should worship him, when we should worship him, how he wants to be worshipped. And he's basically now, don't worship me the way they do. I'm giving you specific instructions of how I want to be worshipped. Jehovah basically is being gracious to them because he is not a God that compromises his holiness. He's not a God that's willing to share his holiness with these other gods. He wants all of our hearts, and he wants 100% of us, or he wants nothing. He's also basically telling us that if you're going to serve the way they serve their gods, it's going to be completely unacceptable. It is not going to work, and it's going to go bad for you. He's being gracious to them. But when we get to the end of this chapter, we're going to read the last four verses because this is one of several places that hit home for me. Deuteronomy 12:28. It says, "Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of Jehovah your God." He's not interested in what's good and right in your sight. "When Jehovah your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go in to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their God, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods? I will do just like that.' You shall not worship Jehovah your God in that way." And this is important, because every abomination to Jehovah, which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Verse 32, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor shall you take away from it." Does this leave any doubt what it means to the Father? Now, we may have to study to find out if a holiday is pagan or not. And I encourage you to do it all on your own. Don't take my word for it. We decided 3 years ago we weren't going to just study Christmas and Easter. I was going to study all of them. I studied Thanksgiving. I just wanted to make sure. I found nothing in Thanksgiving that could be offensive. But I wanted to know for sure. I didn't want to take anybody's word for it. We studied Halloween. Big problem. We studied Valentine's Day. Big problem. We studied Christmas and Easter. Massive problem. Memorial Day, July 4th, they're just, you know, non-religious, non-holidays. But study them for yourselves. Don't just take my word for it. Make sure you're accountable for yourself. God has a purpose for us, and that's to learn his ways and his ways only. So I think we can say, after what we just went through, these things of serving other gods and saying you're doing it to him is an abomination, right? We know abomination is not good. We don't need to be doing that. Do you realize that if God required the children of Israel going into the land to tear down the Asherah poles, tear down the temples, tear down the high places and the altars and utterly destroy them, and that was done not just when they came out of Egypt, that was done when any righteous king rose up after a period of time where they were evil and corrupt. He gave them the same instructions, did he not?
Mm-hmm.
What do you think is going to happen when Yeshua comes and reigns in Jerusalem? You listen to the politicians talk about job creation. This is massive job creation. The demolition of millions of pagan temples all over the planet with their, you know, Astra poles on the top that they changed the name of. Think about it. How long would it take you and a crew of five guys to tear down 80 churches in this county?
A couple pounds of C4. It's
done. You get to play with explosives.
It's going
to
be massive. The Father never mixes holy and unholy. He's not going to go, oh, by the way, you know, the really nice ones, you know, consecrate them to me and let's start worshiping me there. He's going to destroy everything. He's going to tear it down. That's why we don't mix holy and unholy. We could have saved a lot of money just renting a church for the day. They're dead on Saturday. They do nothing. I don't know why, but it just wouldn't work for me. I had no reason. I couldn't explain it until somebody else explained it to me. But I know that if he's telling us to go into the land, they were going to need places to worship when they went in the land. The Levites were going to need a place to teach the people the Torah. He could have said, go in, clean them out, you know, really, you know, to tidy it up, have the women polish the windows and, you know, march right in. He said, tear them down, get rid of it. It's where the abominations were committed. I don't want my people even in those places. The Father is not going to allow us, and he's told us throughout the scriptures we've studied this, we are not to mix holy and unholy. So as you come into the knowledge of this truth, I do want to encourage you in this. Everybody, when James gave that council decision, was required to come in and do the four things, and the rest they were going to learn as they go. It's not a matter of coming into this walk and being expected to immediately comprehend and understand everything. It's impossible. It's going to take you time. But what you can change immediately is your heart. You can change your heart to be a heart of, Father, I want to please you. I want to learn your ways so that when you reveal truth to me, my heart is to follow you. Why do you think David, a sinful man, who's committed things that maybe you and I have never even dreamed of committing? Maybe you have. I don't know. He was a sinful man, but he had a heart after God because his heart always repented and went back to the Father. That's what he's looking for us today. He's not looking for a group of perfect people. Otherwise, he wouldn't be wasting his time. We're all imperfect. But he is looking for people that have a heart for him. And as you have more truth unveiled to you and you come to the knowledge of truth, what are you going to do with that truth? Maybe you've heard this 100 times. Maybe it's your first time hearing it. I don't know. But what are you going to do with the truth of the scriptures as it's unveiled to you? That's what is in your heart. And that's what Deuteronomy chapter 8 is all about. It talks about the Father testing them in the wilderness to see if it is on their heart to keep his commandments, to honor him, to love him the way he asked to be loved. If you make excuses now that you already know what the truth really is, I'm going to ask you that question one more time. Do you really think there's a man as powerful and as mighty as Moses that's going to intercede for you and keep you alive? Because Moses, from what I read, is a pretty strong patriarch in the faith. We don't rank him, but he's got to make the top 10. He interceded for those people, and only 3,000 and some died. They grossly violated God's word after they came to know him. They witnessed the miracles in Egypt. They witnessed the sea parting. They witnessed the provision from heaven, and they still rebelled against him. Is keeping our pagan traditions really worth it? Think about it. Is it really worth it? We gave up 4 days. One we never did before we came into this walk. We had already given up Halloween a long time ago. We gave up 4 days, my wife and I. We gave up we gave up Valentine's Day. Because of the history of it, we gave up Christmas and we gave up Easter. Father gave me about 30 days of holidays and holy days. The holy days were his, the holidays are Purim and Hanukkah. And I think if anybody here, you can use your cell phone if you need to, I think that's a much better deal than giving up 2 or 3 days, right? So I'm going to ask you one more time, is keeping your pagan traditions really worth it? Let's close in prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, Father, our King, we come before you humbly, and we just thank you for opening the truth of your scriptures to us. Father, I thank you that you had mercy on us all these years when we were doing the things that we didn't know, but we had no idea, but Father, they still grieved you. They still do to this day, as millions, in fact billions across the planet, worship these pagan gods on a regular basis, and most of them have no idea what they're doing. Father, I ask that you have mercy, and that mercy, I ask, would come in the form of time. Give them time so that somebody can reach them. Somebody can share your truth with them, Father. Open their eyes so they can hear your truth. Give pastors, especially right here in this community, give them a heart to know what your scriptures mean rather than a heart to want to be right or to be haughty or arrogant about the seminary that they came from. Father, as we have Passover coming up in April, it's an opportunity we have just to share the foundations of the faith and what Passover really means to this community. And it will do no good if your Holy Spirit does not prepare the people's hearts before we come to teach. It will do no good if we don't get on our knees and fall on our face and cry out to you to have mercy on these people in this county that are friends and family and people we love. And Father, I ask you to open their hearts up, not to what we have to say, but what you have to say. Let us just be a vessel to glorify your holy name. Let them never look at us here in this little building as anything special, but let them say, if they are going to praise us at all, they serve the God of Israel. And they are a humble group, because we know that without your mercy and without your love and unfailing kindness, we wouldn't be here today. Not individually and not as a group. So we just ask your blessings over the meal, over the oneg. Father, bless our conversations. Let it be holy and uplifting to you. Let us enjoy the rest of this Shabbat that you provided for us to take rest, to study your word, to come together as family, and to encourage one another. We'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Yeverekaka Yehovah ve'yishmereka. Ya'er Yehovah panav alecha vihuneka. Yisa Yehovah panav alecha ve'asem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace, his shalom. Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen.